Page 984 in the Bible in the seats there before you. Colossians chapter 2, let me read verses 6 through 15. Brothers and sisters, let us hear God's word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, by triumphing over them in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our focus tonight will be verses 11 and 12. Let me read those again. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul works in this letter. He works hard to convey the reality of the gospel and the reality of Christian doctrine and the reality of the resulting Christian life to this young church that is now facing a struggle of false teachers, already invading her four walls and already trying to tack on unnecessary requirements to the gospel. Tonight, I want to, like Paul did for the Colossians, encourage you to understand your cardio circumcision. Understand your cardio circumcision, an outward act signifying an inner reality wrought only by Christ. And I use that, frankly, made-up word, audio circumcision, because if I say baptism, I think there's a tendency on our parts to say, oh, okay, yeah, I got it. I know, I'm good. But sometimes we have to come up with a new way of conveying an old idea to refresh our hearts and minds. And I think it is biblical to call it this, our cardio circumcision. First, remember the sacramental beginning, which was Abraham's circumcision. Remember Abraham's circumcision. Verse 11, speaking of circumcision, uses a form of it, and I believe another idea of it, three times, so four times in total in this short verse. Our minds have to go back and say, now, where did that begin? What was the beginning reality of that? What was that circumcisional Genesis? And it was Abraham in Genesis 17, at 99 years of age, having this very intimate and intricate procedure done probably on himself by himself. So as we look at Genesis 17, we see God's command to then Abram to circumcise himself, to circumcise all of the men under his care. And it shall be a sign, we read in verse 11 of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. The word everlasting is used here, and we need to understand how that works out. Things in the Old Testament are commanded in an everlasting, forever way. Like the use of things like the Ark of the Covenant. Where is the Ark of the Covenant today? We don't know. Now, there are plenty of theories and guesses. If you believe Hollywood, it's in a warehouse somewhere. If you believe a certain segment of society, it's in cavernous expanse underneath the Temple Mount. We don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is, so clearly a terminus was reached on that forever, that everlasting commands that dealt with the Ark of the Covenant. There was an ending time frame there. But for as long as God commanded it to be, the word everlasting was used. It was to be committed to, it was to be accomplished. Circumcision is like that. Abraham was commanded to be circumcised, and in Hebrews 11, we have this commentary. Abraham's circumcision was a seal unto him of the faith he exhibited before his circumcision. Well, does that mean that then the covenantal sign of baptism should only be applied after faith is exhibited? No, because that's not what Hebrews 11 says. It says that God did it that way with Abraham because God was establishing the covenant with Abraham. And so then, he is able to represent all of those who are born outside the covenant. And so there are some who receive baptism only after exhibiting faith, those who are born outside the covenant. Those who come from families who have not known or heard or understood or have lived in rebellion against the gospel. Well, what does Hebrews 11 go on to say? But then within that covenant is the command to circumcise. In the New Testament, to baptize all those who are his offspring. And so children of the covenant are to be baptized and are to have the sign of the covenant applied to them before they exhibit faith. Now, one of the things that people will say about covenantal baptism of our children is, but what if you baptize one who does not ultimately express faith? I will remind you that Abraham received the command to circumcise Ishmael after he had already been told that Ishmael would not be a man of faith. That had to be a difficult. Of all the hundreds of circumcisions Abraham did in his life, that one had to be the hardest. To know that this ultimately was not reflecting an inner reality for his son. In Romans 4, circumcision is seen as a seal of faith for those coming in from outside the covenant, exhibiting faith prior to their baptism, and those already in the covenant receiving baptism before exhibiting faith. So the sacramental beginning was Abraham's circumcision. That's the point from which we understand this sacrament in the scriptures. Secondly, remember the completeness of baptism as a sacrament of God. Remember the completeness of baptism as a sacrament of God. Circumcision was a physical thing that stuck with you, if we can put it that way. You always had that reminder in your body, men, that you were part of the covenant, that you were a child of God's promise. Here in Colossians, the Judaizers were coming in and saying, oh, baptism, that's nice, that's really neat. This is not an actual script of what they were saying, but it's Joel's interpretation of what they were saying. That's a special ceremony, but boy, it just doesn't say as much as circumcision does. See, you get wet, so what? You can dry off. But once you're circumcised, there ain't no turning back. The Judaizers were twisting God's word against itself, tacking on more than what God intended in the gospel. So remember the completeness of your baptism, even if you were baptized when you could not remember it. It's tempting to look at those who get to crawl into a tank of water and say, wow, that looks really neat. I wish I could have that experience of plunging below the water, coming back up, etc., etc. They can remember it. That's great for them. But that's not what the covenant calls for. Remember the completeness of baptism. Verse 10 speaks of our fullness in Christ, being completed in Christ, and this circumcision, not made with hands, as applied in baptism, is part of that fullness, that completeness in Christ. So the sacramental beginning was Abraham's circumcision. Remember the completeness of baptism as a sacrament of God. And thirdly, remember that in him, in Christ, also you were circumcised. We see Christ's command and working presence giving sacramental reality to that washing with water. Now, I want to call attention to some of the language here in the verses that really connect spiritually to a physical, historical moment. That in our baptism, we are in our union with Christ, being united with him, not just in some spiritual sense of circumcision, but we are united to Christ, who was himself circumcised. Pastors and theologians for a couple of millennia now have seen that circumcision of Christ as the first of the shedding of his blood for his people. In the church calendar that some churches celebrate, there is the Feast of Circumcision, 8 days after Christmas. Not the more popular holiday that people like to hold on to over the years. But remember, in our union with Christ, we're united to a circumcised Christ. And I believe that is what the text is, those are the ideas that the text is connecting here. That in Christ we have been circumcised. Just like in Galatians we read about in Christ we have been crucified. Right? Because of that union with him. So here, in Christ, in our union with him, we have been circumcised. Starting from when they were just a couple of days old, each one of my kids, I have laid out and poured water on them. Now they're older now, so they probably don't like to think about those days. But there's a vast difference between a bath and a baptism. There's a huge difference. Why? The elements are exactly the same. You have a child, and you have water being poured on a child, sometimes profusely. What makes the difference? Well, it's what it symbolizes. It's the symbolism that makes the difference. And that symbolism reaches its meaning in Christ. It's his command to do these things. Remember Matthew 28, where Christ says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It is that command that begins to give this act of pouring water on a child or on an adult who has professed faith. It gives that command. It begins to carve out the spiritual, sacramental reality of baptism, not just making wet. But what also gives it that sacramental reality is not just the command of Christ, but his working presence. We know what the confessions say, that the reality of baptism happens separately from the act. And we'll get into some of that imagery here momentarily. So we're not preaching that as water is poured on the child and the doing of that thing, or even an adult, that they are saved. Because it says right here, by baptism Christ is circumcising the heart, and that he's saving them. What Christ is doing in that moment is reminding us of the work of the Spirit that he has promised he will do in covenant children. And that act may be soon thereafter, it may be much farther down the road of their life than we are comfortable with, because we see them go through much pain and hurt and rebellion and heartache. In the case of John the Baptist, he had a heart circumcision prenatally, in utero. We don't know when God will do that work, but he has promised that he will, and he has promised that in baptism, he is showing the reality of what he will do in the lives of his children. Now, Galatians 3 has a couple of points I want to touch on here. Galatians 3:23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What makes baptism a spiritual reality is not that a reverend is doing it, though it should be performed by an ordained minister. It's not that the child's family is a good and godly family, that the gospel at work in a family that would bring their child to be baptized should be evident. What makes it a spiritual reality is that into Christ reality, that it is Christ who is doing the work. So some say, as I said a moment ago, what if you baptize someone and they're not elect? Well, first of all, let me tell you that baptizing adults only does not spare you that hazard at all. In fact, the temptation, I believe, is greater, because we tend to think, look what I did. I got baptized. I'm good. What makes it what it is Christ doing the work. His command, his promise, his fulfillment of that promise to cut away that body of the flesh, cutting away the totality of the sinful acts that come to us in nature and destroyed us and are being spiritually positioned in him, in Christ. We have put him on. So the sacramental beginning was Abraham's circumcision. We need to remember the completeness of baptism as a sacrament of God. Remember that in him, in Christ also, you are circumcised. And number four, and I'll warn you ahead of time, this is not a complete sentence, so please forgive me, but water outside, death to sin inside. Okay? Water outside, death to sin inside. That is the symbolism. There is an outer act being done that symbolizes, it signifies to us, and it seals unto us by faith an inner reality that Christ will do to his people. And the element of water symbolizes so much of what baptism is all about. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so as the water is poured out, it symbolizes that washing with the word. It symbolizes the pouring out of the Holy Spirit by God on his people. And if you wonder why I use so much water when I baptize, that is one of the primary reasons. That pouring of the water shows us a death to sin that is happening, will be happening internally in God's people. And then remember also that we are called to remember our baptism. We are called to improve our baptism. That means we think back on it and we think, this is what God has promised to intend to do in me because of my baptism. And then that then nudges us toward, what am I doing now to see those things fulfilled? What is being accomplished in my life, and how am I participating in that? It's like being refreshed again by our baptism. It's like being washed kind of all over again. And when I think of this, I think of going to Uganda a few years ago, and we're slated to go again this fall. And I remember the verdicts kind of bemoaning to us, warning us. Now, we don't have hot water at the mission compound. It's like, okay. And so we relished being at the EBs because they had at least part of a hot water heater that worked on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And so we'd enjoy as warm of a shower as we could before. Okay, we're going out to Nakale. Okay, here we go. But then we realized it is so stinking hot, we didn't care. It was so refreshing to get into a cold shower and give the body temperature a little bit of a time to drop and to not be so warm. And I think of that in regards to remembering our baptism, being refreshed again by that washing, and thinking back to what Christ has promised to us in it. As we look back again at Galatians 3, the law was this external force working upon us, pushing us toward Christ, like a river washing against a rock, eating away. It's like the levees when Hurricane Katrina came, the water washing against them, finally eating away at them, and the water flooded the city streets. Now, that was the law upon us, kind of chipping away, nudging us, pushing us. The gospel, however, is an inner thing working in us. It's an inward reality that works out through us as Christ washes our hearts, as he circumcises our hearts. He doesn't just cut away a little piece of the flesh. This isn't just a self-improvement project. He carves out the entire body of sin that would love to continue to dwell in and thrive within us. He cuts it away. He kills it, and he shows us that with a simple act. Remember the grand complexity of the Old Testament system and the vast simplicity of the New Testament system. The Old Testament, come and see. The New Testament, go and tell, and it's given a portable sacramental system. Yes, you could take the tabernacle and all the pieces of furniture with you, even through the wilderness, as we saw, but it took a lot of people to accomplish that. But what do we see in the New Testament? We see one man going, a small team of men going into new groups and baptizing and bringing the bread and wine of communion into that place, into a dark place, and preaching the light of the gospel. We see folks come to faith and repentance through the preaching of the word, through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He applies those sacraments to them. Baptism doesn't just make us aware of our sin, it shows how God will cleanse us from our sin. It doesn't just tell us to circumcise our hearts. It gives us the promise that Christ, through the circumcision, not made by human hands, will circumcise the hearts of his people. So the sacramental beginning was Abraham's circumcision. We're to remember the completeness of baptism as the sacrament of God. Remember that in him, in Christ, also we are circumcised. Remember that that water outside is picturing death to sin inside. And fifthly, don't ruin baptism by adding to it or taking away from it. Baptism is about what Christ has already done and what his Spirit is already applying to his people. In discussions with folks about the sacraments, and this was particularly true in a previous call where communion was seen as it should only be held occasionally so that it maintains its special nature, to which I would say, that's right, that's why I only kiss Emily 4 times a year, so that it stays special for her. That's why I only tell her I love her 3 times a year, so that it stays special, and they would look at me in a frustrated way because they knew what I was saying. So this is the question when we consider the sacraments. Are the sacraments about what we're doing for God, or what God has done and is doing for us? I'll tell you what the natural human response wants to be. It wants to be, well, it's what I'm doing for God. I'm baptized because I am making a testimony to him and for him. Really? What are you telling him? Because he's done all the work. So what are you going to say through that testimony? The same is true in communion. Communion is not about me working hard enough and focusing long enough to be worthy to receive it. That will never happen. From the moment that you think you are worthy, guess what? You are not. Because we could never be worthy of the body and blood of our Lord on our own. It's only because of what Christ does in us and through us and for us. Our temptation is always to add to or to take away from. Some take away by saying that baptism was only for the apostolic period. It was only for the water baptism was only for the time between the ascension and Pentecost. And if that sounds totally foreign to you, good for you. It's a hyper-dispensationalism. Because they say today the only baptism now is the baptism of the Spirit, that what Paul is talking about here in Colossians. But God links that baptism by the Spirit to a physical act, a tangible thing, to give those of us who can be weak in our faith something to interact with and know God's promise is real and it's forthcoming, as in each generation the gospel works its way out. In Revelation 22, we are told that if we add to the book of the prophecy or take away, that all of the judgments will be added to us. All the blessings will be taken away. And while I know that applies in a very particular, first-handed way to the book of Revelation, I believe it applies to all of God's word. And even and especially to the sacraments. May we never be guilty of adding to or taking away from even the tangible realities of the water, of the bread, and of the cup. May we never be guilty of adding to those or taking away from those, because they picture for us. They are the pictures that we have been given in our worship of what Christ is doing and has done for us. I'd love to ask students who are being examined for ordination, are we allowed to use pictures in our worship? Trying to be good Calvinistic, Reformed, Presbyterians. No, no pictures. Okay. What about water and bread and wine? Are we allowed to use those pictures? Oh, yeah, we can use that. Why? Because Christ has told us to use them. Because they are picturing for us all that he has accomplished. And what's so beautiful is not only are they picturing for us, they're not just a representation, they are sealing unto us. As the Spirit works faith in us, it is taking those things of who Christ is and what he has done, and it's applying it, it's linking it inextricably to our souls as he is saving us, as he is sanctifying us, as he is preparing us for eternity with him. So let us be passionate, my friends, in understanding our cardio circumcision, and understanding what Christ has truly done for us. And let us be passionate about putting away all of the extras that sound neat, that sound like they'll work, believing the promise that Christ will circumcise our hearts with the circumcision not made by hands. Stand with me as we pray. Father, what a simple but amazing text. What a glorious reality that connects us to our living Savior, the circumcised Messiah, who gave his life for us. Who didn't just shed a little blood on that day, but laid down his life on that day of his passion, and did so that people like us could live and live forever with you. How humbling, how amazing, how glorious for us that we are the benefactors of all that he has done, all that he is, and even now all that he is doing as he is interceding for us before your throne, O Father. Help us to better understand and consequently better apply and live in this truth. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.